the subject of the end times, I believe we ought to know what the Bible says about these last days, because I believe these are the days that we're in right now. I believe most Christians who have their ear to the Spirit of God are recognizing that this is not the time to be silly and frivolous and to be caught up in the foolishness of the world, but this is the time to be a sober, vigilant, dedicated, committed Christian, because we do believe Christ is not only coming soon, we believe He's coming in our lifetime. I believe that that is not only a distinct possibility, it's more of a probability that before some of us die, the Lord's going to come. He's going to interrupt history and come for a ready bride. We've dealt in the last few weeks with the subject of America and the fix that we're in as a nation. Can America be fixed? I've got four messages on that subject that I would recommend you hear that I believe would speak to your heart. We've dealt in the last couple of weeks with the spiritual condition of the church in America. You know, the Bible predicts that before the Lord comes, there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy. I believe we're already beginning to see that. As multitudes of Christians have been caught up with every kind of foolishness and frivolity you can imagine. There are very few. You know what? I'm just going to tell it like it is. There are very few churches that actually teach the Bible anymore. There are very few. And they are becoming harder and harder to find. We have a plethora of storytellers out there. We have a plethora of inspirational talkers. We have those who will try to make you feel good. But when it comes right down to actually teaching the Bible, let's open the Bible, let's see what God says. There are very few churches nowadays that actually do that anymore. And all of that, I believe, is a part of what the Bible says would occur in the last days, this great apostasy, the falling away from the faith. In the last couple of weeks, we also dealt with the next items that are on God's calendar of events, the resurrection of the righteous dead, and almost simultaneous, I mean, what will happen immediately thereafter, the rapture of the saints. We believe there will be a rapture. I believe there will be a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it will be a rapture of the ready, a rapture of the wise virgins who have oil in their lamps. I believe it will be a rapture of the overcomers, the man-child company. I believe it will be a rapture of a bride who has made herself ready for the Lord's coming. I don't believe that the Lord's coming to rapture away a lukewarm Laodicean church. And today, we want to deal with what happens immediately after this. What happens, you know, the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of the saints, that's going to happen almost simultaneously. We dealt with these scriptures thoroughly in the last couple of weeks. But what happens next? That's what we want to talk about today. I want to talk about the man whose number is 666. The man whose number is 666. So if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me. Well, we're going to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Immediately after the resurrection and the rapture, which is the next item on God's prophetic calendar. That could happen, we believe, at any time. We hold that His coming is imminent. Imminent means at any moment, at any time, Christ could come, the trumpet could blow, the archangel could shout along with the Lord who shouts, and the resurrection, the dead rise, and the dead in Christ, and then the rapture of the saints. And immediately after that, we're not talking about weeks or months after that, but immediately, three events occur simultaneously. And that's the three events we want to talk about today. Because when this happens, Three things will happen in rapid succession. In fact, I believe they'll happen virtually simultaneously. Number one, the Holy Spirit will withdraw his restraints from the earth. Right now, the Holy Spirit is active at work restraining evil in our world. Now, you might not think he's doing a very good job because there's a whole lot of evil. But believe it or not, evil is being restrained right now. The evil passion, I mean, men are evil, right? But they're not as evil as they could be. But the time is soon to come when men will be allowed to become as evil as they desire to be, when the Holy Spirit removes his restraints. That's going to happen when the rapture and the resurrection occurs. The Holy Spirit doesn't disappear. He can't. He's God. He's omnipresent. God the Father is omnipresent. God the Son is omnipresent. God the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He can't vanish. He can't disappear. He doesn't leave the earth, but he no longer will restrain evil as he does now. That's going to happen. Simultaneous with that, the Holy Spirit no longer restrains evil. Secondly, a man called Antichrist will immediately experience a meteoric rise to world prominence and power. That's going to happen almost overnight. He will rise to world power. Daniel 9:27 says he will sign a covenant with Israel, no doubt with the Arab world as well, a covenant that he'll later violate, but that'll happen. So we have these two things happening. Holy Spirit removes his restraining power. Antichrist rises, meteoric rise to power and authority. And the third thing that's going to happen, and these all three happen in rapid succession, almost simultaneously, war in heaven. Satan is banished from heaven, cast down to earth, Revelation chapter 12, him and his minions. And that's when the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Satan is come down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. So those three things are going to happen in rapid succession. The great tribulation begins, a period of time known as the great tribulation. Has many names in Scripture: the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be looking at that in the weeks ahead. And this is a time that the Bible describes as being so horrible, so terrible, that words almost fail to describe what Earth will be like during those last days on planet Earth after the removal of the saints and the Holy Spirit withdraws his restraints. Daniel described it like this. Daniel 12:1. Daniel said, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Jesus described it this way. This is how he described the great tribulation. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The last days of the earth will be the worst days in human history. As bad as things have been in the past, there have been unspeakable atrocities, unimaginable horrors, terrible, terrible plagues, persecutions, judgments. That's not even a drop in the bucket compared to what the Bible says is just ahead during this 7-year tribulation period. Like Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, in the weeks ahead, in fact, probably beginning next week, we'll begin dealing with the great tribulation and what the Bible says will occur during that period of time. You know, according to the scriptures, the world is not becoming a better place. It's not gradually becoming better. Mankind is not becoming nicer, kinder, gentler. If anything, it's what Paul said, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a world that's unraveling. Our technology is increasing, and at the same time, our humanity is decreasing. Men are becoming more brutal, less loving, more violent, more vile. We are allowing things today that just 20 years ago we wouldn't imagine that could be. But I mean, everything from homosexual marriage to abortion on demand to you name it, the world is unraveling. The fabric of society is unraveling. Marriage itself has fallen onto hard times. Most couples today just live together. They don't even bother to get married. It's the whole fabric of society is unraveling, and it's, you know, when things accelerate at this rapid a pace, that judgment's not far behind. So these are the events that will happen very rapidly. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin here. I'd like to begin in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. We're talking about the day of the Lord. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The falling away is the apostasy, the great falling away from the faith that we're in. We're seeing the beginning of it now. But if you think it's bad now, wait until just a little further down the road when there will be wholesale abandoning of Christianity. It's happening already. It really is. Many things are setting the stage for this, which we've talked about before, and I don't want to elaborate on today. But many things are at work right now, turning people off to the scriptures, turning people away from Bible preaching churches into a new kind of happy Christianity, prosperity Christianity, a different Christianity altogether than the one Christ preached and the apostles preached. It's all part of the great apostasy. When the leading ministers in our nation do not preach repentance from sin, turning from sin, when they don't preach that we must be born again, we must have a Savior because we're sinners, when they just preach happy little messages, you know, just feel good about yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're all right. Well, don't let me get off on that. He says that this will not come except there come an apostasy first. Now, we're seeing the beginnings of this already. The apostasy has begun. It's gathering momentum even now. And then he says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, some versions translate it, the man of lawlessness. You know who that is? That is the man whose number is 666, otherwise known as the Antichrist, otherwise known as the beast, the son of perdition. He says this man is going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed. And that's what it means. It's going to be a revelation. The covers will be taken off and he will be seen. He will be known. In other words, he's under wraps right now. But he will soon be revealed. A great falling away. Y'all excuse me this morning. The man of sin will be revealed. And let's see a few things about this man of sin. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He opposes God. He specifically opposes Christ. But he opposes the God of the Bible. He is anti-God. And notice, he exalts himself above God so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, declaring himself to be God. Now, a lot is said in this little verse. There's a whole lot of information in here. There's going to be a man who will oppose God, deny God, and yet at the same time claim to be God. He will set himself up as a rival to God. He is not only anti-Christ, he is a rival to Christ. Notice that he is going to set himself in the temple of God. So, a temple is going to have to be built. Now, the Jews and the Christians have long believed that a temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple once stood, and that worship will be restored, even sacrifice restored. I read not long ago that there is an effort being made right now to construct a temple on that mount that would be a unifaith temple. So that, you know, they say the three great religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all claim Jerusalem as a focal point in their worship. And here's a move afoot to build a unifaith temple there. Now, I don't know if that'll ever come to pass. I don't know what. I do know this. There will be a temple. And that temple will be built. And Antichrist is going to one day set himself in that temple and say, I'm God. You know, the devil has always wanted worship, and the devil's man's going to want worship. And in verse 5, notice what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So Paul says, I've told you this before. I'm telling you this again. There's obviously going to be a temple. How a temple will be built, because right now on the top of the Temple Mount there's that Muslim Dome of the Rock. How that will happen, all I can tell you is somehow Antichrist will broker the deal. Somehow or another, there's going to be a covenant with Israel and with Islam. He'll broker the deal. It's a covenant he'll later violate, declare himself to be God. Paul says, look, I've told you all this before. But he's telling them again, so obviously it's important. Should be important to us too. But something has held all of this back and prevented it from occurring. He says in verse 6 what that is. And now you know that what withholdeth, what is restraining or holding back, that he might be revealed in his time, that Antichrist might burst on the scene, that he might be unveiled, uncovered, revealed. Something has been holding this back. Well, the time hasn't been quite right, but the time is coming. The sands of the hourglass are about to run out. He says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. I think it's Linsky that says it's the secret purpose of this lawlessness that is already operating. Only he who now letteth will let. These are good old King James words that are now obsolete. It simply means that the one who has been obstructing all of this from occurring is no longer going to hold all this back. The Holy Spirit has been withholding or obstructing the revelation of Antichrist. The time has not been quite right. But like a great dam that's holding back an overflowing, flooding river, the dam's about to be lifted, and the river of filth and violence and inhumanity is going to be poured out. The Bible says only he who now letteth, the one who obstructs, the one who holds it back, will be taken out of the way. Holy Spirit's going to remove his restraining work. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. That wicked is another name for Antichrist. That wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. He's talking about Antichrist, the one who is energized by Satan. That's literally what this says. The one who is energized by Satan, the one whom Satan actually inhabits. This man is Satan embodied. With all power and signs and lying wonders. So this man is going to have miracles surrounding him. And if it wasn't, you know, if his cleverness, if his charisma, if his personality and his persuasive speech doesn't persuade people, then the miracles that accompany him will persuade people. And those who are gullible, those who are not anchored in the Word of God, will be swept away. This is one of the reasons we emphasize the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. You must know the Word. You must be anchored in the Word of truth. You must have a working knowledge of sound biblical theology. You have to know what we believe as Christians, because if not, you have no anchor. And when this storm comes, multitudes will be swept away. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of righteousness, with all the cunning and trickery and deceitful power of Satan at his disposal, to seduce people, to mislead people, to deceive people, in them that perish, those that are perishing, that's what he says here, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You don't love the truth, verse 11, God will send you a lie. You don't love the truth, then here's a lie, eat this. For this cause, for that reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They don't love the truth. They don't want the truth. Not interested in the truth. Give me a story. Give me a happy prosperity little inspirational something. Make me feel good. But I don't want to hear all this stuff about the Bible. It's just boring. You don't love the truth, God will send strong delusion so that you'll believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, this is sober things, but things that we need to recognize, the Bible says, is going to occur in the last days. Right now, the mighty Holy Spirit is keeping a lid on this cauldron of inhumanity. It's all seething. It's all boiling over, all the wickedness of men. Like I said, men are wicked, but they're not as wicked as they can be. But soon, the lid's going to be taken off the cauldron, and nothing will restrain men's passions anymore. You see, he that now letteth will let, the mighty Holy Spirit is going to withdraw his restraining power. And the church that has been salt and light all along has also restrained sin. The church is called salt, the church is called light, and that has a preserving effect on a wicked world. Look, what did the Lord tell Abraham, if you just find me 10 righteous in Sodom, just 10, 10 righteous would have enough of a salty preserving effect that God said, judgment will be averted for this wicked city. As bad as Sodom is, the influence of 10 righteous, just 10, will avert judgment. So you know the church, the righteous, have a restraining effect on wickedness. Right? Y'all awake? Okay. Just nod every now and then. Just let me know, okay, I'm awake, Brother Rusty. I hear what you're saying. Just run with me here. So if 10 righteous would have withheld the judgment of God against Sodom, now, that means the righteous, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do have a restraining effect on sin. But guess what? The righteous are going to be removed. We saw the little clip. They're gone. He's going to take them out of here because he said, I've not reserved you for wrath. Somebody's going to escape. Luke 21:36. Pray that you be found worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Somebody's going to escape. We want to pray that we're included in that number that escapes. The ready, those with oil in their lamps, Matthew 25, ready for the Lord's return. But when the righteous are removed, then all that's left is Sodom and nothing to restrain man's passions and wickedness, and God's judgment. So all of this is just ahead. With no righteous present, nothing to restrain the judgment of God. So I don't think it'll be a good time to be here. We want to look at these events that I spoke of, these three events, the three things that are going to happen almost simultaneously, the removing of the restraints of the Holy Spirit that we just read about, the unveiling, meteoric rise to power of Antichrist, and war in heaven that brings the devil to earth in all of his fury and wrath. Excuse me. So, we just read about the Holy Spirit here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's no longer going to restrain evil. We read a little bit about Antichrist being revealed. He'll be revealed to the world. This is the man that Satan will embody. Satan will indwell him and control him, so much so that he's called that wicked, the lawless one, son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast, the man whose number is 666, he's like Satan incarnate. He is the polar opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the righteous one. The Antichrist is called the lawless one. Right? Galatians 4:4 speaks of Christ, says that he was made under the law. The whole idea there is that he observed the law. He kept the law. He lived under the law, in order to fulfill the righteous demands of the law. Of course, Antichrist opposes God, so he opposes law. He's the lawless one. He opposes righteousness, and he will certainly oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. He not only opposes Christ, he'll be a counterfeit Christ, a pretended Christ, a rival of Christ, vying with Christ for the souls of men, claiming that he's God, displaying signs and wonders, as the Bible speaks of in many places. We'll look at a couple of those places in just a minute. But how is Antichrist going to rise to this place of power and position almost overnight? Well, he's going to have a little help. In Revelation 13:2, speaking of Antichrist, this is what it says. You don't have to turn here yet, but we're about to. We'll go ahead and turn there. But Revelation 13:2 says, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. That's how he's going to rise to power. The dragon gives him his throne and his power and great authority. Remember, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That is after the Greek word for working there is where we get our word energy from. Satan energizes him. Satan anoints him, propels him, uses him with all power and signs and lying wonders. So did you turn to Revelation? All right, let's read a couple of verses over there. Revelation 13. We'll read a couple of verses. We'll look at a few verses today. It's a rather large subject, and it will be hard to do it justice in one message, but we'll try. Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now the sea in the Bible often represents the nations of the world. And out of the nations a beast rose, a strange beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. The Bible describes what these are, kings and kingdoms. Upon his heads the name of blasphemy, of course, contempt for Christ and self-deification. And let's notice this. The beast that I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now in chapter 12, we're told who the dragon is. The dragon is, verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, the dragon is cast out. Who is he? That old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceives the whole world. So we know who the dragon is. And the dragon gives his power to this beast in chapter 13. Gives him his seat, that is the word for throne. Gives him his throne and gives him his great authority. Remember, as the God of this world, small g, Satan told the Lord, you know, I can give you the kingdoms of the world and the riches of them. All you have to do is worship me. The Lord wouldn't do it, but Antichrist will. And the devil will give him his power and his throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Many believe this will be some sort of an attempt to assassinate him, but that he will miraculously survive, or maybe even miraculously rise from the dead. You know, Christianity has a resurrected Savior, so Antichrist will present himself as a resurrected Savior. He's the counterfeit, the opposite, the anti-Christ, the pseudo-Christ. And all the world wondered after the beast. They admired him. They held him in such awe and admiration. The world follows the beast. You know what the Lord said? I'm come in my Father's name. You reject me. But there's another who's going to come in his own name. Him you will receive. And this is who he was talking about. Christ the world rejected, but Antichrist the world will love. They will embrace him. They think he's got all the answers, and he does. They're just all the wrong answers. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, they worship the dragon. They worship the beast. Men are inherently worshipers, idol worshipers. Even today, people make stars out of men and virtually worship them, and women. We have our sports stars. You know, we have the American Idol. We idolize people. That's instead of following the Bible, following the Word, staying with Christ, we often idolize people and we'll follow them off a cliff. We think they can't be wrong. They're too popular. They have too big of a name, too big of a reputation, too big of a following, too big of a ministry. So they'll follow them right off a cliff. Worshippers of men. And look, this same thing follows over. They'll worship the dragon, that's the devil, and worship the beast. They'll say, Nobody can resist him. We'll read in Daniel in just a little while why they can't resist him. Anybody who resists him, he crushes. Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, that is unto the beast, a mouth. Well, he already had a mouth, but not a mouth like this. He had a, you know, physical mouth, but there was given unto him a superhuman ability to speak. To speak persuasively. To speak brilliantly. To speak almost mesmerizingly. I think I just made that word up. He was able to speak, look, speaking great things and blasphemies. Always the blasphemies are in there. There's an irreverent quality about him. And you know, right now, we in America are kind of enamored with these irreverent guys, you know. Yeah. Our comedy, everything that we laugh at, it's just full of irreverence and blasphemies. And, you know, we just laugh, man. We just, yeah, these guys are funny. These guys are hilarious. These guys are blasphemous. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? Gee, that's 3.5 years, huh? That's half the great tribulation period. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against Buddha, against Vishnu, against Allah. No. He don't blaspheme those devils. He blasphemes God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He's blaspheming the angels and no doubt those that got caught up in that rapture. Blaspheming them, those cowards that probably being punished by God right now. That's why God took them away. Evil people, ignoramus, redneck Bible thumpers. That's why God took them. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Wait! You mean there's still saints on earth? Well, you know, there's not everybody going. Some going to be left behind. It's going to be a hard thing to be left behind. But I don't believe the Lord's coming for a lukewarm Laodicean church to rapture them out of a tribulation period. I don't believe that. I hope he does. I hope everybody who names the name of Christ goes, but I don't believe it. I can't be persuaded of it from the Bible. I see that he's coming for a bride with oil in her lamps that's waiting and ready for the midnight cry. Not a bride that's married to the world, worldly, carnal, lukewarm, apathetic, spiritually indifferent, still wants to be a part of the world, but, you know, we love the Lord too. We go to church when we can, as long as it don't interfere with the Saints, or LSU, or baseball, or my friends, or whatever else I want to do, you know. He says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To overcome them. And power was given him over how much of the world? All kindreds and tongues and nations. And all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And now it qualifies that statement. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I hope your name's in that book. You see, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Please listen. Please pay attention to this, he says. Because to be left behind in those days with the heathen and with the false religions of the world, sinners of every stripe, you know, the vast majority of the world is going to be left behind. If the Lord's coming for a ready bride, I really don't believe that's all that many. I mean, when you compare it to the general population of the world, could be millions, could be tens of millions, even more. But in comparison to the world's population, it ain't that many. Our prayer is that we're ready for this midnight cry and ready for the Lord's return. But you know who gets included with this left behind group? The backsliders, the worldly, the carnal, the Laodicean lukewarm, those who had left their first love, playing church, semi-committed, half-hearted Christians. They get left behind, but just like we saw in this little film clip, you know, the fella that realized what just happened and fell on his knees, that's going to happen all over. Multitudes will realize, you know, I've been playing, but God never was playing. Christianity's not a game, and it's time for me to get right. I already got left, so it's time for me to get right. And multitudes will, but in those days, it's going to cost you your life. But those who played around the fringes of the church and followed from a distance and so on, those who had 1,000 excuses for why they didn't need to go to church, I am the church, it's not important for me. Look, there's nothing more important in your life than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and His body on the earth. You need to be a part of a Bible-believing body where you can fit in, be discipled, grow, be challenged, be accountable, be taught, made ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. This is what we do. This is what we do every time we meet. We prepare. We prepare ourselves. Our hearts get challenged. We get cleansed. We get rebuked. We get corrected. We get spanked. We get fed. We get taught. That's what it's all about. We are being prepared. John the Baptist's message was, the Lord is coming, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare. And I believe that that should be the message of every single church on earth right now. The Lord is coming, prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming, He's coming soon. And we must be a prepared people. The faithful are going to be gone. So guess what? That faithful mother, that faithful father, that faithful son or daughter, whoever it was, they're gone now. All the things that they told you about, you better get right, boy, or you better get right, honey, or because soon it's going to be too late. It'll be too late then. Then it'll be too late. They'll be gone, and you'll be left. They'll be left behind. I hate to say it, but it might not be till then that some of our own loved ones actually get right. Some of the ones we've been praying for, the backsliders, look, son, daughter, loved one, you better get right now. This is not a game. Oh, people have been saying the Lord's coming for 1,000 years. No, they've been saying for 2,000. Doesn't change the fact, He's coming. He's coming very soon, and now everything is in place for these things to occur and to occur in our lifetime. Now, those that are left behind are going to have to turn to the Lord with all of their hearts. And if you think it's hard to find a church that preaches the Bible today, what do you think it'll be like then? To find a place where you're going to be able to fellowship with like-minded saints. But I'll tell you what, fellowship will be considered precious then. And the people who, you know, right now think, well, you know, the fellowship, it's not all that important. Oh boy, they'll realize just how important it is then. It's very important. It's vitally important. It's turn to the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, or strength. Or you have one other option. You could take the mark of the beast. Could always do that. In verse, you're still in chapter 13? Excuse me. Let's read beginning in verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13, we're talking about another beast now. This is the false prophet. that will work in conjunction, hand in hand with the Antichrist. Verse 13 says, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He brings fire down from heaven. Now look, this is demonic power. This isn't Elijah calling down fire. This is Antichrist and the false prophet calling down fire. And fire comes down. He does great wonders. Verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Remember, the beast is a man. I know that people say it's a computer, it's a system, it's this, it's that. The Bible tells us repeatedly it's a man. It's the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Satan will bring his man into world prominence and power by miraculous signs and wonders. Satan will give the man a golden tongue who will speak so seductively and powerfully and persuasively that what the miracles don't convince them of, his oratory will convince them. But what a terrible time to be left behind on planet Earth. And the whole world will be enamored by this man. Now, personally, I believe this man is alive right now. I've said that for years. I still believe it's so. I believe he lives right now. I believe he lives somewhere on the earth. I don't believe he's Obama. I didn't believe he was Bush. And I didn't believe he was Clinton before him. Although, I would have to say that many leaders are antichrists. That doesn't mean they are the Antichrist. Remember what John said. You've heard that Antichrist shall come, he said in 1 John 2. Even now are there many Antichrists. Antichrist shall come, however. But there are many Antichrists, many people with this spirit of Antichrist, opposing Christ, blaspheming Christ. Now, I would like to take just a few moments this morning, keeping in mind everything we just read in chapter 13, do you know that John, the revelator who gave us this information, was not the only one who spoke about Antichrist? Of course, we know Paul talked about Antichrist. We read about it, what things he said. But do you know that Daniel speaks quite a bit about this coming Antichrist? Daniel the prophet, Old Testament. We don't have the time to look at everything Daniel said, but I would like to look at a few verses in chapter 7. So I'd like for you to turn there with me. Daniel 7. Y'all with me so far? Amen. All right. Let's hang in there a little bit longer and read a couple of verses in Daniel. Chapter 7. In Daniel 7 and 8, and 9 and 11, Daniel speaks of this Antichrist quite a bit, actually. But we'll look at a few things here. Daniel has a vision here in chapter 7 of four beasts. And these four beasts represent four world empires. In fact, according to Daniel, there's only going to be four world empires. That's all in human history. course, he talks about who these empires are in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But we're going to read, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Excuse me. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. So there's a battle, like the four winds are pulling the sea apart. And then verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now these are devouring beasts, each and every one of them. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now this beast, commentators and scholars always believed represented Babylon. Chapter 8, he gives some other vision that just verifies this fact, that this beast represented the mighty power of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He says, I saw this beast until the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon its feet like a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And this relates to some of the visions that Daniel, some of the passages where Nebuchadnezzar ate grass like an animal, and then was given a man's heart and so forth. But this is believed to represent the first kingdom, mighty kingdom, world empire of Babylon. The second one, he says, I saw another beast, a second, like a bear. The first one's like a lion. The second one's like a bear. And it raised up its head on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. This was believed to represent the Medo-Persian Empire that would rise after Babylon, actually defeated Babylon. And it was lifted up on one side. One side was higher than the other because the Persian side was stronger than the Medo alliance. It had three ribs in its mouth, and scholars say that's because it had just finished devouring Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And so here it is, this great beast, and then it's told to arise and devour much flesh. You know, under Xerxes, the Persian king, an army of 1.5 million men marched into Greece. Just arise and devour much flesh, and that's exactly what they did. After this, I beheld, and lo, another beast, this one like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And that's believed to represent the Grecian empire of Alexander the Great. It was a leopard because his empire, he conquered so swiftly, you know, quick like a leopard, but ravenous, but short-lived. Very short-lived. Alexander died in his early 30s, and then his kingdom was divided between four generals. So you see, he's got the four heads. So Daniel is seeing all of this hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. He said, and then after this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. Now this one, he can't even describe. He described the others. One was a lion, one was a bear, one was a leopard. But this one's a monster. This is a monster. It's dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all of the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. This represents Rome, the immovable, gigantic army of Rome that just crushed and conquered all in its path. He said it had 10 horns. Now, horns always represent kings and kingdoms. He said, I considered the horns, And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So there's 10 horns. The horns always represent kings or kingdoms, and then another horn rises up. Some believe that this little horn represented Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian who came to power during the intertestament period. And some, like myself, believe it represents Antichrist. It could actually represent them both. You know, it could have a initial fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, but its ultimate fulfillment in Antichrist. But notice this. There came up from the 10 horns. Now, the last empire was what? Rome, which had 10 horns, and among the horns, another one, a little one, rather inconspicuous. But somehow this little horn rises to monumental prominence. Monumental prominence. And whatever opposition it has from these other three horns or kings or kingdoms, it immediately crushes. And this horn had eyes. It had a man's eyes because it represents a man. And it had a mouth speaking great things. Now, isn't that exactly what Revelation 13 told us about Antichrist? A mouth was given unto him speaking great things. And this is what he says he saw. He saw these things. And until the Ancient of Days, of course, overthrew this little horn. We won't take the time to read this whole passage, but it's a great chapter. I would encourage you to read it. Even chapter 8, more visions, which actually have similar symbolism. Let's talk for a minute about these 10 horns that come out of the last beast. The last beast, which is a monster of some kind, not really depicted, not really described, except exceedingly dreadful and terrible with iron teeth and so forth, extremely powerful. This beast went into hibernation. In fact, it's been hibernating since the 5th century. But in the last days, it's going to somehow come out of hibernation. In the manifestation of 10 horns. Now, many believe that this is the common market, the European Union, or of some sort. The European Union right now is like 25 countries, if I'm not mistaken. But quite a number of countries in Europe have gone on the Euro system. But here's what many believe, many who take the Bible literally. They believe that in the last days, in the very last days, that there will be a European Union, like a United States of Europe. We've got the United States of America. There will be United States of Europe. They've already got the common currency. Already their currency has shown more stability than the dollar. And many are clamoring right now for the world to adopt the euro as its standard of currency rather than the dollar. The only thing that's holding the dollar up right now is that the dollar is the standard that they trade oil with. But already, other nations are saying it's not sufficient. The dollar should not be the standard. Either the euro or some new currency. But there are quite a number of countries in Europe already on the euro, and it has shown more stability in many cases than the dollar. But nevertheless, it is predicted here that when this monster comes out of hibernation, it will manifest in the form of a 10-nation confederacy, a United States of Europe, as it were, out of which this little horn will arise. So the little horn, the Antichrist, will most likely be of European origin. He will come somewhere out of this European confederation. He's not likely to be an American, most likely to be a European of some sort. Many believe that he will actually have some Jewish heritage in him because of several passages in the Bible that seem to indicate that he will have some Jewish ancestry. In fact, there's a passage in Ezekiel 31, verse 25, that actually addresses Antichrist and says, "O thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, whose iniquity shall have an end." And that's an address, it would seem, to Antichrist himself, speaking of him as a Jew. Daniel 11, in fact, makes another reference. I'll just read a passage real quick over here. In Daniel 11, speaking again of prophetically of, I believe, Antichrist, "The king shall do," verse 36, Daniel 11, 36, "he'll do according to his will, unlike Jesus Christ," remember, "who said, 'Father, I've come to do your will.'" He submitted his will to the Father. Antichrist, you know, he's committed to doing his will. "He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak marvelous things against the God of gods." He'll blaspheme, of course. "He'll prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Verse 37, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any gods, for he'll magnify himself above all." Well, the passage here seems to indicate, when he doesn't regard the God of his fathers, that it seems like he was a Jew that disregards his Jewish heritage. And of course, he disregards all gods of every kind. But here you have an interesting scenario. We do know a couple of other things about this Antichrist. He will initiate a tremendous revival of occultism. In Daniel 8, I'm just going to read a passage or two. I'm going to quit in just a minute. But in Daniel 8, 23, listen to this. This speaks also of the Antichrist. "In the latter time of their kingdom, in the last days, when the transgressions are come to the full, when the cup of the world's iniquity is full and judgment is pouring out," the Bible says, "a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now this king, who is of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, he's full of occult wisdom. "His power shall be mighty." He will have mighty power, but look, not by his own power. There's a source of his power. And we know, Revelation 13, 2, the dragon gives him his power. Y'all with me so far? Amen. "He will destroy wonderfully," the word is terribly, "and he will prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people." He's coming after the Jews. He's coming after any professing Christians. "And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." Now, there will be an end time revival of occultism such as the world has never seen. "He will magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Good old King James word. The word is actually prosperity. Prosperity, he'll destroy multitudes. He's doing that already. But we're already seeing a rise of occultism. TV's full of it. Magazines full of it. Kids' books full of it. I mean, we're swimming neck deep in occultism right now. This beginning revival has already started. We need to know where we are in all of this. We simply need to know where we are. We're living in a time when the Lord is wrapping all of this up. So three things are going to happen with the resurrection and rapture immediately. Three successive things happen. The restraints are removed. The Holy Spirit withdraws his restraining power. The church that was salt and light is now gone. Their restraining power from evil is gone. So evil explodes on the earth. The devil, Revelation 12, I didn't even take the time to turn there, but I would like for you to read it maybe when you get home. Revelation 12, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. When the devil is cast down to earth, war in heaven, Satan cast down, having great fury, great wrath. Terrible time to be alive on planet earth. In fact, maybe we'll read a passage over there. Maybe we'll read that next week. I'd like to start with that perhaps next time, because there's a passage there I'd like to, a couple of things I'd like to point out. So the three simultaneous things, I'll think of them in a minute. Holy Spirit is withdrawn. Holy Spirit is withdrawn. Antichrist emerges, propelled to world prominence and power almost overnight, and war in heaven, devil cast down to earth, having great wrath. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Satan has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So, we'll pick up there next time. I know it's not the kind of thing that you say, praise God, that's such a good, edifying message. But you know what? We need to know these things. Hopefully, we won't be here during this time. That we'll be part of the wise virgins with oil in our lamps. We'll be part of the ready. Luke 21:36. Here's what the Lord says. I'm just going to close with this. Luke 21:36. He says, watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that we be counted among the worthy, Lord. Lord, not by our own worth or merit, Lord, but by the righteousness of Christ, Lord. Let us be found worthy and ready for the midnight cry. Lord, minister to your people, to your flock. Lord, encourage us. Lord, those who have been hanging on the fringes and sitting on the fence, Lord, push them over the fence, Lord. That they have both feet in your kingdom, Lord, and their whole heart committed to your service. Father, open our eyes, our minds, our understanding. Lord, give us a vision into just how short the time is, Lord. Make that such a reality to us that it transforms our lives. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.